The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
While you are turning to Luke 12, I want to say another word about humor, and I want to say a word about embedded theology. Do you know what embedded theology is? The embedded theology is what gets embedded in you over time. So maybe you went to a particular church that had a particular, style or attitude toward the scripture, or there was a pastor that you came under who was particularly influential. You have a particular denomination that you grew up in that has a particular view over this or that. And all of those things come together to give us an embedded theology. I went to a Baptist church, and all of that was wonderful. It was a church that you might call in the Baptist world a high church. It was pretty reserved, and there was ritual of a kind, and pretty serious. The sermons were always very serious, and scripture would be read in a very serious tone, and I think that probably helped to embed some things in me. It was only after a number of years that I realized that God is really funny, and Jesus has a wonderful sense of humor. Proof positive of that is that I exist, and that he called me to be a pastor of all things, if you only knew. So funny. And so that had to break through some of my embedded theology a little bit. And as I was looking at the scripture and thinking about today's sermon this week, I couldn't help but read the story in the way that I would have with my embedded theology, and then with the idea that Jesus had a sense of humor. So I want to start at the beginning of Luke 12 and show you some things that I think are really wonderfully funny, also really important, and then we will let Jesus unpack and interpret all of it. Luke 12, 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known." Skip now to verse number 4. "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Verse number 8. "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." Verse 11, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Stop right there for a minute. What do you hear in that? Maybe themes, or think about the context, or just what's kind of going on. What do you hear? Yes. Jesus is teaching. What kind of things is he teaching about? You could probably make the case for saying, well, we've been talking in Luke about how he's teaching about the nature of the kingdom, kingdom living, that kind of thing. I'll tell you what I hear. I hear Jesus's general teaching. There's not any particular outstanding theme just in these verses that ties everything together. I think he's doing some general teaching. And you could say that Jesus is going about doing what Jesus is supposed to be going about doing. He's teaching. He's disclosing the kingdom. Now, we have the start of today's passage, which is listed in your order of service. I'm at verse 13. Ready? "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So stop right there just a second. There's an interruption. Jesus is going along, he's teaching, he's got the flow, all right? "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.' And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Stop there. When I read the scripture passage, I can't help but go back to a time when I would hear one of the deacons at Central Baptist Church read the passage. And I hear that in my mind. So I'm going to show you what I mean about that in just a second. But let's get some background about the crowd and about the men. Okay, so would you go back, please, to verse number 1 in the chapter. What did you notice about this description of the crowd? Well, it's a big honking crowd, right? Can we say that? Many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. What can you draw from that description? Well, could you imagine that they're probably irritated? And if there's a crowd of many thousands, maybe not everybody has the best seat in the house. They're kind of elbowing each other. I went to a Manchester United football game one time when I was in England, and it was before the days of fixed seats in the stadium, and we were crammed in together like this. And when people started shoving and throwing bottles, I said it was time to leave. I don't think anybody's throwing bottles here, but it says they're trampling each other. That's got to be an irritating scene, yeah? It's a bunch of them. And look what it says about the man. Skip down to verse 13, would you? Someone in the crowd said to him, all right. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." All right. What can we suppose about him? Now, in my embedded theology, I assumed that he was kind of the goobersmack of the story. He was kind of the bad guy. There he is going to this place where the teacher is teaching and there's a thousand people around and he interrupts. What a jerk. That's not nice. He's the bad guy. But he might not be the bad guy. We can also assume, by the way, that he's not the oldest son. How can we assume that? Well, he might be truly owed something. He might be in the right. How would we even know that? Well, because he says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Remember that the older brother gets everything. And that's just wrong. Tom, I hope you're listening. We can assume that he's not the older brother because he's complaining about not getting his inheritance, right? The oldest son got it all. Then he had the responsibility to divide it out. And that would have been a big deal because remember, we're talking mostly about land. So you can't just liquidate that all of a sudden. There might be some other goods. There might be some money in there, but it's perhaps going to mostly be land. Now, I wonder if this guy who interrupts Jesus came on purpose to the big show. Think about that just for a second. And I wonder also if the older brother was right there with him. I just wonder. In my mind's eye, in my spiritual imagination, I see the brother there too. He says, "Tell my brother." Well, he probably has to be there because the language says, "Jesus said to them." And one way to read that particular word in the original language is said to the both of them. He said to them. The them in the language could be directed toward those two. Now, use your I just think this is wonderfully funny. Use your spiritual imagination. Can you imagine the scene at their house before they go to the big show? And the younger brother says, "Hey, what do you got going today? I was thinking we could go hear this wonderful teacher. He's really good. They say he's very wise. But I don't have any agenda or anything. We could just go together. Wouldn't that be fun? Just two guys going out. There may be a crowd, so that would be fun too. We like to people watch, and so that might be fun. You need to get out of the house anyway. It must be a burden to have all this inheritance. Come on, let's go. Now, there are some wonderfully funny things in this story. The first one is that somebody in the crowd interrupts. Now, there's a couple of ways to read this story, at least two ways to read the story. One, where everything is divinely connected and properly paced and preordained so that Jesus, who is serene and sedate, can provide a serious object lesson. That's one way to read it. But there's another way to read the story, where Jesus is teaching and some rando waits for a pause. He waits for a comma. You know anybody like that? You're giving a perfectly good little monologue and you comma and breathe and they jump right in. It could be that this guy interrupts. He's waiting for a pause and he interrupts Jesus, who then responds with humor and hyperbole to provide a wonderfully funny object lesson. It might be read this way. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, I'm going back in my mind's eye. And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Or the other way, somebody in the crowd said to him, "Hey, teacher," that's thousands, right? "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus is maybe startled and says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Watch out for that. Because, listen, life doesn't consist of having an abundance of possessions. I think that's wonderfully funny. I think Jesus went with the flow. And he took advantage of an interruption to bring a wonderful object lesson. That's funny to me. Number two, Jesus says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" I think that's wonderfully funny and ironic. Why? Because he's the ultimate judge. That's funny. Can you imagine Jesus having some fun with that? I can. Oh, brother, Jesus has a sense of humor. "Hey, who appointed me judge over you?" "Why, God appointed me judge over you, but I'm going to have some fun with this moment." To me, that's wonderfully funny. There are things embedded in the parable itself that I think are wonderfully funny. And you might miss them if you don't read it carefully. Go back to the parable, would you? Where the guy says, "What shall I do?" Do you see that bit? Verse 17, he thought to himself. I just love that. "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Well, that's going to be funny, especially in just a minute. Hang on to that. But Jesus, I think, is having a wonderful time with this little story that he divinely made up right at the moment. And so the man said to himself, "Self," I can see him, "what shall I do?" That's funny to me. The next place is verse 18. And he says, "This is what I'll do." What does your translation say? Something similar to that? If you don't look at the original language, you pass right by without realizing how funny that is. Because the Greek word here is tuto. And it normally doesn't go at the beginning of the sentence. This is how you would read that. This is what I'll do. Can't you imagine Jesus going, "This is what I'll do"? Usually that word comes later on in a sentence. But when you put it at the beginning, it's over the top funny. And Jesus is drawing attention to the hubris of this guy by saying, "This is what I'll do." And what does he say next? "I will tear down my barns." Wait, what? That would have been so funny. That would have been crazy. That would have been over the top for that crowd. "You're going to tear down some barns that you already have?" Can you hear the crowd laughing? "That's ridiculous. This is what I'll do. I have no place to store my crops. I'll tear down my barns." I can hear the crowd laughing, especially when he then says, "And I will build bigger ones." That's funny. That's really funny to me. And then he says another sort of mirror of what happened before. Look at verse 19. He says, and the translation is, "You might have," I'll say to myself. Does it say something like that? The word in the original language is soul. Tsuke, soul. "I'll say to my soul, soul?" That's funny to me. "I will say to my own soul, soul?" It reminds me of the old thing with the Honeymooners. What was his name? Jackie Gleason, the old thing about golfing, who says, "Address the ball. Hello, ball." "I will say to my soul, soul, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, drink, and be merry." Those are funny places to me. Next time you say this to somebody, say "tuto," and it will at least give you a little giggle. There's some other important points I want you to catch in here. Jesus says in the parable that he was a rich person. How do you suppose he might have been rich? What does that mean anyway? Look at verse 16 if you need to look. A certain rich person. What does that mean? He had a lot of stuff. He already had a lot of wealth. We don't know what kind. Maybe it was land. Maybe it was possessions. But he's really rich. That means he's already rich. He didn't just become rich. He was already rich. This guy has money. Number two, Jesus says that it was an abundant harvest. What can we draw out from that? That's also in verse 16. Well, I take that to mean that it was a bumper crop. It was especially big. I mean, some crops come in good, but man, that's amazing. It was over and above what I normally get. Abundant. I'm sitting on a largesse. I've got lots of stuff. I got lots more than I've ever had before. Third point. Did you catch this? The guy already had barns. Did you notice that? And it didn't say barn. It didn't say little old lean-to was holding together with baling wire and whatever. It said barns with an S. He had barns. This guy already had barns. And in my spiritual imagination, those barns are empty because it's now time to bring the crop in, right? So I already got some barns. He had more than one. And that also means, don't miss this, it also means that those barns had been sufficient before. I've had these barns, and up till now, they've been fine. He says, this is the fourth point, that he will store all of his grain and his other stuff. Look at verse 18. He says, "I'm going to store all my grain and my other goods." Did you see that? Verse 18, other translations say, "Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat," and other translations say, "and other goods." We get the idea that he's talking about storing a whole lot more than just crops. Now, that would have also been funny to the crowd there because they're thinking, wait a minute, you already said he had barns. He's going to tear those down, and he's going to build more. That just makes absolutely, you know, that's absurd. It's absurd to do that when you already have barns. They're laughing at that. And then the parable says that the guy is planning, this is something I will do. I'll then have enough to store all my stuff. Do you know any hoarders? You have a neighbor or a friend or a family member who hoards stuff? I know somebody, and it's a real challenge to go over to this person's house because it seems like every time I go, there's more and more and more and more stuff. He says, I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'll have room for all my stuff. Which leads me to the next point. He's playing around with his soul. Look at verse 19. Remember a minute ago, he said, I'll say to my soul, soul, now, look what happens next. This is how Jesus ends the parable, with God saying in verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You know what the word is in the original language? Psuche. So in three places, in two verses, the original language says, I will say to my soul, soul, and then it says, you fool, your soul, psuche, your soul will be required of you this very night. And then, who's going to get all the stuff you've prepared for yourself? Which really gets to the heart of it, doesn't it? This has really kind of been about him collecting things for himself. Because all of your wheat and all of your stuff, look at it, all the stuff that you've prepared is going to go to somebody else. You ever noticed that it is at the time of dividing an inheritance that some really ugly feelings can bubble to the surface? You've got to step away from that. That'll melt your face off. That's radioactive. Don't even go there. But I wanted that thing that I'm not even sure what it is, because Mama always said I liked it. Who's going to get your stuff? You remember the time that we told the story a few weeks ago about Mary and Martha having Jesus in the house? And Martha's going around getting everything ready. Nothing wrong with that necessarily, but she kind of triangulates and wants Jesus to get upset with Mary, who, by the way, is sitting at Jesus' feet, taking the time to let him teach. Let's do that right now. Let's sit at Jesus' feet, and let's let him unpack this. Let's look at some more scripture that goes on past where we were today in today's passage. Look at verse 22. And this is kingdom stuff, by the way. This is Jesus continuing to show us about a clash of kingdoms. There's a worldly kingdom, and then there's my kingdom. And boy, are they different. They're at odds with each other. And sometimes they are most at odd with each other when it comes to money and stuff. Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Hint, hint, hint. But God feeds them, and how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest of it? Man, what wonderful, wonderful words those are right there. Verse 27, consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Solomon, by the way, who is said to be one of the world's wealthiest people of all time. My goodness, can you imagine all of his stuff? If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them, but seek his what? There it is. All this other stuff is about another kingdom, but here's what I want you to do, verse 31. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Isn't that ironic? talking to the disciples, but the background is 1,000 people. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, 6 little lessons from Jesus. If you go back up into the story a little bit in verse 15, you'll notice that Jesus says, don't be greedy. And when you look at that very carefully, you discover that really that admonition could be given to either of the brothers. The one who has the inheritance, he may not be a bad guy, he's just not gotten around to it, but it might be tempting to hang on to it. And the brother might not be the goobersmack that I always thought he was. He might really, really need something, or has a wrong has been done to, but it would be tempting to be greedy. Proverbs 20:21 says, an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. You ever heard that verse? Proverbs 20:21. Another Proverbs 15:17 says this, the greedy bring ruin to their households. Is that true? Oh, mercy, yes. Point number two, lesson number two. I want you to notice, if you go back to verse 16, and it's a little thing that you might miss if you don't look carefully. It was the ground that brought the abundant harvest to the rich man. Isn't that neat how Jesus places that right there? It was God, after all, who provided this for you. The rain, the ground. Yeah, you did the work. Your servants did. James 1:7 reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Lesson number three, inheritance, wealth, saving, those are not bad in and of themselves. It's how you use and spend the extra. It's how you use it. It's how you spend it. And by the way, in some ways, the whole focus here is on the abundance. You had some barns that was sufficient up till now, but now you've got a bumper crop. How are you going to allocate it? What are you going to do with it? Are you spending, beloved, in a kingdom way or in a worldly way? Are you rich to God? Depending upon how you read the original language, Jesus says, those who are not God rich. Interesting play of words. The parable is about saying that whoever stores up things for themselves is not being rich toward God. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. And this one I love, Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. You ought to write that one down. By the way, my older brother, I was kind of poking some fun at earlier, some years ago knew that I was in need. And he completely surprised the socks off of me with a helpful check. And he said, Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them, and so I bring this to you. Man, what a godly brother that is. Lesson number four, don't mess around with your soul, or better said, don't think you can mess around with your soul. Don't be cavalier with your soul. This guy in the parable said, soul? I'm going to say to my soul, soul. Listen, our souls are in God's hands. Do you recall what Jesus was saying just before the interruption? Luke 12:4-5 says, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I tell you who to fear. Fear God. Lesson number five, Don't worry. Don't be afraid. You need to hear that. Jesus says it in breaking down this parable. He says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Are you worried about something today? Maybe. Are you afraid? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lesson number 6, the last one. Our heart will be right at the same place, right with the same thing that our treasure is located. Whatever really flaps your clapper, whatever you really spend a lot of time and energy on, especially, and money has a way of just cutting right to the chase, that's where your heart is. That's where your treasure is. They're bound up in the same place if you're not careful. And by the way, that applies to time and talents too. Be careful for where your what? Treasure is. There your what? Heart. That's where your heart really rests. Our psalm said today, to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. How are you spending your resources? Are you building bigger barns and tearing down the ones that used to be okay? Jesus has a funny story for us about that. Let's pray. Oh, brother Jesus, we love you so. We thank you for these words. And I pray that you would speak them in a winsome and wonderful way to us, afresh, anew. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd really talk to us today about these lessons, that you'd really talk to us today about this parable and how and where and if it applies to us individually. And let us be quick, Lord Jesus, to thank you, for we know where every good and perfect gift comes from. And I want to thank you too for having a sense of humor. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.